Good evening, everyone. Warm welcome to all of you to our prayer meeting. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to praise you and thank you for your presence here. We want to thank you that you are shaping us, dear Lord, that you are opening our eyes, that you are helping us to be more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And we pray that this will lead, Lord, to breakthroughs, to revival, to a newfound awareness, Lord, of your work, your will, Lord, your guidance in our lives. Dear Lord, only you can speak to us, and we pray that even as we share, as I share, that you would guide, that you would grant wisdom and understanding, that you would bless this time. We commit all of this into your good hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today I just want to again look at the Book of Acts and speak a little bit about the new community. We begin to see the many things that happened in the early church. And last week, we looked at how they faced so much opposition and challenges and how the church prayed and how the church rose to defend and continue to preach the gospel. And previously, we have looked at the day of Pentecost and what God has done and how he sent the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. And here we see the starting of the church, the empowering of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's important for us to always keep in mind what is the church, you know, what the church is, the identity of the church, and always bear in mind whether Christianity is about a community or individual, and how the way God speaks to us about loving him and loving others and how these two tie together, okay? So it's very important for us to have a clear understanding, because much of God's activity comes through the church, through his community, and God works through his people. And of course, you have verses when two or three are gathered in his name, there he's present. And you can see the entire scriptures, especially in the New Testament, it's speaking to the community, and the Old Testament is a story of the community of the people of God. So this is key. And of course, we need to look at scriptures and understand how we are connected to one another and what is the calling of the church. So I don't know, if you played a team sport I used to play football. The first time you play a football match, it's a huge field. You're thrown in there and you really don't know what to do. And unless you have a vision and understanding of what's happening, you cannot fully participate in the football match. Okay. So likewise, I think a lot of people tend to forget what the church is, or perhaps use too narrow of a definition for the church, or perhaps have a wrong definition of the church. But you find that as you look in the scriptures, the way God designed it is that we really do need each other. And it is a call of all of us to come together as the people of God. You know, that's God's redemptive act, bringing people from all tribes, all tongues, all peoples together as one body. And it's in this unity, the beauty and the goodness of Christ is celebrated. Okay. So let's look at the scripture. I think this is Peter's response to the people's wondering what they had witnessed. So the Holy Spirit had come upon the people, and they spoke in tongues, and they spoke in different languages. And therefore, the people were wondering what's happening. Okay. What does this, the manifestation of God's power, mean? Okay. So Peter quoted an Old Testament scripture, and he quoted the book of Joel, and he says here, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. So we have been studying this the promise of a new covenant, you know, a new work of God and a work of restoration. And here God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And it speaks of the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord. And God will come, you know, to judge all people, okay? And it's through the judgment, you know, the people of faith will be saved. Their enemies will be vanquished and, you know, and the people of God will be restored in their rightful place. So all these themes are coming in together. But the thing is, you know, what you have to understand is, as much as we know these words of judgment, the second coming, you know, and God vanquishing his enemies, we should know the story well in order to understand and appreciate each aspect of it. Because if you were to push one idea above the other, perhaps if you talk about just judgment and darkness, then you will not understand, you know, that there is grace, there is the name of the Lord, and who calls on his name will be saved. God always makes a way. And what's seen here is the amazing way that God has made a way, the way that, you know, God has done this by sending his son. And God himself came and dwelt among us. So there is, it's an amazing plan of restoration. And this idea has been seen throughout the scriptures. Okay. So we saw this chart. In fact, Jacqueline put it up last Sunday. And this is a very important chart for us to understand where we are. So it's a simplified chart which explains, you know, what the coming of Jesus signifies. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus marks the new age of the Holy Spirit, which we see in the Pentecost. So what has happened through the cross, that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to come to God, and sin has been forgiven and death has been destroyed. Okay. And so the power of this world and darkness is broken, and therefore we are set free. Okay. And in this age, you know, the good news of salvation is being declared through the church as we are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness that God is saving us. And so there is the season of grace where God wants to save people, you know, before the second coming where God will judge the people. So you can see that in the Old Testament, they did not see these two as separate events. They saw the day of the Lord as one event where the salvation and the judgment will happen together, okay? And that's why in Peter's discourse, he was very careful in explaining, you know, the place of Christ in this whole promise. So as for the people of Israel, this would, you know, more represent how they would see things, okay? And their important story of deliverance was the deliverance from Egypt. And they were brought, you know, out of captivity, out of slavery. The powers of Egypt has been broken, and they were brought to Mount Sinai, and there God entered into a covenant with his people. And in that covenant promises of having a land, the peak of that you know, the blessing and the promise is seen during the reign of David. Israel was a strong, powerful nation. But eventually Israel turned away from God and turned towards idolatry, and God judged them, and it led to the destruction of the temple and the people taken into exile. Okay. So even though they came back from exile, you know, and built the second temple, things were never the same. They were never an independent nation. They were always a country ruled by one power or another, okay, from the Babylonians to the Persians, and then to the Greek, and then finally it was in the hands of the Romans. So it was always exile. And during the exile, when the Assyrians attacked Israel, they deported them and they were dispersed all over. And then, of course, when the southern kingdoms was attacked, they were taken as exiles to Babylon. So the idea was they were cast out of the land, and they were dispersed. And that's what you call the diaspora. So when you read in Book Acts, they all came back to Jerusalem to worship, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. All right. And you can see all this is in their story. So they are waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah, who will come back and bring restoration nation and judge all the kingdoms and the powers. So this is how they viewed this. And you can see that in the Gospels. And they were waiting for God's chosen people, Messiah, to restore them as a nation. And you can see that waiting, that hunger, that determination. Even if you look at the way present-day Israel is set up, you know, that's always in your mindset, they being a people and they, protecting themselves from their surrounding nations. But God's idea of restoration is so much more different, okay? And that's what Peter is introducing to them, okay? But what we must understand, in order to capture the spirit of the message is what it means to be exiled, the cry of the exiled. So, of course, we are witnessing now a war now, the invasion of Ukraine by the Russians. And that gives us a picture of people being displaced, running away, death and brokenness, and that kind of insecurity and hopelessness that prevails on a nation. Okay, and we are all shaken by what we see, the stories we hear, the violence and the unnecessary death and so forth. And therefore, Israel has been in exile, okay? And the story of exile is lostness because we have turned away from God. We have seen it in the Garden of Eden. And there is regret, there's brokenness, there is bondage. And then, of course, there is this feeling that we have failed and we are under God's judgment. And there's a longing for forgiveness and restoration and salvation and for someone to save us from that predicament. Okay, that's why, this idea of a Messiah was so important. Okay, and there was this underlying, weight within the hearts of the people of God. Where is God and how are we going to find God? And you find that the faithful always held on to the promise of the Messiah. They believed that in spite of what's happening, God would see them through. God would keep a remnant of people for himself and he would deliver them. All right, but this is the cry of the exile. And I think if you look at the list of things here, many times we feel this way, we are lost, we are full of regrets, we are broken, we are under bondage, and we begin to look towards a savior who will lead us out of this, who will forgive our sins, who will restore us, who will bring salvation, who will lead us and unite us under his name. And that is Jesus Christ, okay? We are longing for a savior, a God who will help us overcome the powers of the day, that will grant us peace and joy and meaning and perspective in life. And that is our cry. And therefore, if you were to think about your own experience as a Christian, as you come before Christ, when you accepted him, many of these ideas would have been holding you in captivity. You would have sensed the lostness, you have sensed the failure, you have sensed the bondage, the brokenness, and you would have a sense that, it's so hard for you to move forward, okay? But God always makes a way, and he sends his only son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here you find that's what Peter was doing, when he preached to the Jews. He was telling them that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. Now, they were always looking towards David and they are waiting for a descendant of David to rise. And in fact, Jesus was. But they were looking towards an earthly empire. But Peter clarified and said, it's not about the past. It's not about David's achievements, but rather it's about the coming king. So he begins to quote Psalms, and we saw that last week. He begins to show, the Holy Spirit begins to interpret the Psalms in the light of the Messiah. And so he says here, David says about him, okay, I saw the Lord always standing before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. And you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And this is another psalm, okay? And then he goes on to say, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, seeing what was to come. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So here, what Peter is doing is helping us understand the whole story of exile in a deeper way. And he said, yes, you know, David, he fought his wars, he won, he protected Israel, but he died and his body is here. But the thing is, you know, we are talking about a greater deliverance, you know, one that started in the Garden of Eden, that because of sin, we die. And there's someone else here who has delivered us from that. Okay, so, and it can't be David. David did not put an end to death because his body is still around. But Jesus Christ, his tomb is empty. He is the one that you killed, but on the third day, he rose again. And he has come, you know, as our as the victorious one, and death and sin has no power over us. So he was saying David was speaking of a greater king, a greater act of deliverance, all right? And then he gains, he says, exalted to the right hand of God, he had received from the Father the promise, Holy Spirit has poured out. And what you see and hear, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? All right. So he's telling, and remember the context, he's explaining about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying now Jesus has rose victoriously, and he's drawing an he's drawing on the imagery of war. Okay, so when you ascend in this victory, you get the spoils of war, and this is the blessing that is poured out on the people. And therefore, he's saying that's what Jesus did. You know, this gift that we are experiencing now, the gift of life, the gift of the new covenant, the gift of the Spirit empowering us, is the spoils of war. All that has been taken away is now given back to us. Okay, and we now have life at work in us. Okay, so he's, again, he takes the whole history, but he brings light to it, and he begins to explain what the true exile is all about. What are the real powers that dominated us? It's death, it's sin, and how complete the victory of the Messiah is. He's not here to defeat the surrounding nations. He's here to put an end to death, you know, exiled from God's presence, and he's geared to bring forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life. And so the message was preached under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, and the people were cut to the heart, and they responded to Christ. All right. So again, he's quoting the Psalms, you know, when he ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people. All right. And you can see this is what is said in the book of Acts. And this is the same passage that even Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. He said, when he ascended on high, he took on many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of services so that the body of Christ may be built up, okay, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so you can see, there's a lot happening in this passage, and sorry I have to rush this, but you can see the main point here. The restoration is complete. We are restored into the image of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is here to anoint people into ministry so that we will all be equipped and know who Jesus is and grow in that faith. Okay, so Paul begins to say that the many gifts poured out, the many ministries that have risen during that time is you know, the plunder taken and given to us is a sign that the victory of Christ is at work in our lives and that we are being formed in the image of Christ. Okay, the restoration is complete in that sense. Okay, so Jesus is that baptizer, you know, because he is the one who descended and he died for us and he is the one who ascended as the one who is victorious above all things. Okay. So we have to keep all this in mind. And if you begin to think about it, this story is important. This story is exciting. This story is amazing. This is our story. This is who the church is, a community that has been set free from the powers of death. You know, we are no more under the powers of the you know, this underworldly powers. And we are not in a place of exile, but rather we have come back to Christ. Okay, we are his children. We have received life. We have received the Spirit. So what happens is when they face challenges, they realize, you know, they had the spiritual insight. By looking at the victory of Jesus, they understood that nothing could defeat God's good work. Okay, so the enemies thought that by killing Christ, they can put an end to Christ's claim, you know, to Christ's work. But all they did was do what God had in mind. And it was through the death and the resurrection and victory came. And therefore, they understood that this victory is complete. Nothing can stop it, not even death. Okay, and therefore, you know, in the face of adversity, they ask for boldness to proclaim the word of God. So they say, "Now, Lord, consider these threats and enable the servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Okay, so what I do want to draw your attention to is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, it all begins when we set our faith on the person of Jesus. And all this is about the victory, you know, the things that he has done for us, his death and sacrifice. The Father has accomplished his purpose in showing mercy through his Son. And now the Spirit brings about every good promise that was purchased by the Son. Okay, so this is it. You know, if you are thinking about your own journey as a Christian, and you are looking for a renewal and empowering of the Holy Spirit, it all begins by you putting your faith on this person, Jesus Christ. It's all about him and understanding his story, you know, his role in our salvation history, that he has brought us out of, the powers of Egypt, the dominions of this world. And even though we have failed, he has, you know, brought us out of exile back into the goodness of God, into the house of God, into the presence of God. And we are made the children of God. So this is what God is doing through Christ. And therefore, you know, in our prayers, you know, our hearts must turn to Jesus Christ in all openness. We must believe, you know, that he is the answer to all things. We must call upon his name because salvation comes from no other name except Jesus. And that is our faith. He has saved us. He will save us. He can save us. And he will be saving us each day, you know, in this journey. He is our rock, our salvation, our hope, our Lord, our Savior. He is victorious. There's no greater power than him. And this is the substance of our faith, that God has revealed his chosen king, and this king's kingdom will have no end, and his power will have no bounds, and nothing, you know, can come against him. So that's the kind of spiritual awareness, and that's why they pray for boldness. That's why they call out to God. That's why it's so important for them to be this witnessing community. So you can see, just quickly, you know, the life in the early church is a spirit-shaped community, and it is shaped by the Spirit because of the foundation of its faith in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and he has saved us. And he has come to save us, and he will come again to vanquish the enemies. So for them, you know, the Spirit of Christ has come upon them in such a way they would want to continue his work. You know, God has, Christ himself has come to the disciples and proclaimed the good news. And therefore, they are going to proclaim the good news to all nations, to all peoples, you know, from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. And they are saying, God, give us the courage and boldness to do so, because, you know, there are forces that don't want the world to be set free from these powers of darkness. There are forces that wants to keep people, you know, as exiles away from the things of God. So they trusted God and they wanted to preach the good news. Now, there's a second section, the next time we will go through the details of it. But what you can see, there are two sections, end of chapter 2 and one is end of chapter 4, that, Luke begins to describe to us the life of the early church. Okay. And it speaks about unity. Okay, so again, God has not saved individuals. He has saved a people, a nation, his holy nation, his people. And these people are coming, you know, they're men, women, poor, rich, Greek, Gentiles, and the Jews. They're coming from all over. Okay, this is the beautiful promise of God. And therefore, you can see in this section, the words they, everyone, all together is said repeatedly. And this description goes like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so again, you find it is a community. It's the we, it's the church. You know, it's all coming together in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, in the Father as children. And this is the dream. This is the wonderful story of salvation. It's not just about you and I. It's about all people, every tongue, every tribe coming together. And you find that they all cared for others in an amazing way. So you can see in the second portion, all right, after they prayed for boldness. So I read from verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had, that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. But from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So what the scriptures is highlighting here is, you know, you have to understand this. Okay, the amazing thing about this new nation, this new people that God has brought together, it is not a bunch of people, you know, grabbing power, taking on arms and trying to conquer people and manipulate people, destroy people. You know, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is different. These are people who are bold and courageous because they believe that people could be saved and restored into God's hands, you know, and be given hope and salvation. And their belief of hope and salvation is seen in their character. They cared about everyone. They were united. They pursued the word of God. But here, what Luke highlights is that, you know, as one people, they felt responsible for each other. Therefore, they did not stake a claim on anything, but rather they would see if there were needs. You know, there were people hungry. There were people who had no food. They would go and they would give what they have and distribute it among people. So there was an overflowing sense of generosity and kindness towards other. And that's the spirit. The other person matters. So this spirit is so opposite from the spirit of the Romans and the powers of that day. They only cared about themselves. And if they were to care for the poor, it would be a big show of their power and their well-being. And nothing of this kind was seen, all right? And you can see that it's this kindness, this love, this movement towards one another, this earth in a very deep sense because of the spirit, because of Christ, that this idea is the one that turned the Roman Empire on its head. It shook the Roman Empire that there were people, you know, I mean, let's say, like, you know, if you go and fight and die to hold on to your land, to your property, to for your own, you know, you work hard for your own job, your increments, and you work and do all this in your sacrifice so that you can gain. That is one thing. But in to fight for something and die for something, so because you believe so richly that, you know, we have the right to care, to give, to bless others. I mean, this is amazing. Okay. They were fighting for a life of being servants and sacrificial, and they wanted to hold on to the call to be a compassionate, loving people. You know, they wanted the eyes of Jesus. You know, when Jesus saw people, they saw them, and his eyes was, his heart was filled with compassion, and he reached out to them, and he healed them, and he touched them, and this is what they wanted, and this is what the Holy Spirit did. Okay, you know, this is the new heart. This is a change of sight and understanding. So this is the kind of revival and renewal that God has brought. And this is an amazing thing that has taken place then and is still taking place now. Okay, so where Jesus is Lord, there will be a loving community. There will be an empowered community. There will be a courageous community. You know, and of course, you know, they all will be a community of disciples focused on the Lord, following him, learning from him, you know, resting on his word. So that is what the Spirit did among the people. And Luke is recording it. So there's a few things that I want you to think about, okay? You know, the leadership of Jesus Christ, and you can understand all the powers and the leadership visions that we encounter today. And they would raise different kind of people, or different kind of models. But look at Jesus, okay? You know, there's a huge difference between a good leader and a godly leader, okay? And Jesus, the kind of leader who lays down his life, who gives, who cares, who restores dignity to the most lowest, the most rejected of people. I mean, that's the kind of leadership we need. Our vision is not about having great leaders and building our own empires, but rather it's a vision of seeing the leadership of Christ, our Lord, displayed through our lives. Okay? And you have to understand, you know, prophecies, dreams, and visions are connected with this kind of leadership. Okay, God always moves you towards people with love and compassion, believing that he can save other people. All right, you know, it's not a prophecy of you climbing the ladder and sitting on a pedestal. It's always a vision of unity of God's people coming back to him. Okay, and this kind of visions lead to united efforts, to prayer, to humility, and to brokenness, because none of us can be totally happy knowing that there are still people out there lost, suffering, and under the powers of darkness. Okay, and we all long for, you know, the good news to be presented. I also want you to think about, you know, how exile and the present powers look like. So I think Jacqueline explained, and we have explained this again and again, we, as much as we have already been saved, but we are still making our way through this world, the exodus through the desert and so forth. And we are seeing powers around us. But how these powers influence us is can only be determined by how much you revere Christ as the ultimate power in your life. Okay. Where we have a clear idea that all these powers have been defeated by Jesus Christ. So as much they are present and they are real, like how the disciples face them, the disciples' response is to ask for courage and boldness to face his powers because Christ is Lord, okay? And whatever they do will not, they will not overthrow the purposes of God, okay? So the same thing, you know, we must see the present threats in that light. And then we also must understand our citizenship and where our loyalties are. You know, every identity, yes, we're Malaysians, and racial identity, and, you know, age group, whatever it is, pulls you in a certain direction. I mean, as much as there are good aspects of it, there are parts of it that divide us, you know, but our heavenly citizenship brings out the best of everything and unites us in a special way. Okay. And then, of course, the church, our community. It's so important for us to understand that the local church is part of God's plan. And as a church, we do need each other. You know, as the pastors need you, you need us. And we all have to do this work together. And we are put together to do the work, all right? This is the design of the Holy Spirit. So it is not like, you know, one person saying, oh, okay, I don't want to do all this and so forth. All right. You can see in the scriptures, you know, where the Spirit is present, there's always the all together, the oneness, you know, taking place. And that's what we must long for a kind of move, commitment and awareness of Jesus Christ that pushes, you know, that stirs our hearts back. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to participate in the core of the church. All right. So I've just taken a bit long. We'll go into the time of prayer. And I've put a list of things for us to pray. And these things are taken from the message itself. And there are some challenges as a church. Okay. So we want to pray that the Life Church, we will learn how to move towards each other with kindness and generosity and compassion, that we learn to discern our calling, you know, our present mission at the time, at this place, in PJ, in KL, and what God is doing. We want our ministry to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, okay, so that we can see the very fruits that we saw in the book of Acts. And we also want to be equipped by God, you know, to share this good news to a very secular world. I think all of us understand how challenging it is to share the gospel these days. And people have made up their minds about a lot of things, and they have put their trust and their security and their well-being in the hands of money and riches and success. Okay, but God is God, and He knows the inner brokenness of their heart. And He knows that none of these worldly gods can save them. In fact, all these gods have enslaved them. And we can see the brokenness in society, but we do need God to help us, you know, and show us how to listen to the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to approach them and speak to them and do the things that the Spirit is calling us to do. So here are the prayer lists. Again, I would invite you to just pray, you know, just help as we commit these things into the hands of God. Let us pray. And Father, we praise you. We thank you, dear Lord. Dear God, we do ask for forgiveness, dear Lord, because sometimes we tend to forget that our eyes should be on Jesus Christ. We tend to look at the world around us and look at ourselves, and all we can see is that exile, Lord, the failures, the lack, the brokenness, dear God. But Lord, let us believe that Jesus Christ is here to save us. And through this journey, through this process, Lord, as we put our learn to put our faith in Him, He will deliver us. And so, Lord Spirit, open our eyes. Lord Jesus, help us. Remind us how much You love us. Remind us the completeness of Your victory. Teach us, Lord, to recover our first love. Help us, Lord, just make the time to look to You. Because looking at other things is not helping us, Lord. We are getting tired. We are losing track, Lord. So we pray that You would draw us back into Your loving presence. We praise You, dear Lord. We ask You, Lord, even this very moment, those of us who are struggling, who are here, who are in the church, that You would open their eyes, our eyes, to see You, Lord, to know of Your great presence within us. We thank You, we praise You, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, we just come before You and we pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes once again, Lord, to this story of salvation, to the gift of salvation, to what it means, Lord, to us, to this world, what it means to our families, to the many people, Lord, Father, that surround us. What a gracious gift You have given, dear Lord, and how You have displayed Your mercy. Even, Lord, as we go through Lent and we are about to celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday, help us understand this salvation. Help us understand the victory that we have in You, dear God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come into our hearts and in such a way that You will shake us from our slumber, that You will wake us from our fears, that we will break, Lord, all the things, Lord, that we have been holding on to that is not helping us, dear God. Dear Lord, Jesus, You have said it, that if we are to follow You, we must deny ourselves, Lord. And we pray that You help us, Lord. You help us to see the blessing and the freedom that comes through that denial, dear God. Dear God, everyone in this church is called and set apart. And because of the anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit, they have tremendous potential. I pray, Lord, that You will help them see this narrative, Lord, of the story of salvation, of return, of reconciliation, and that their life, Lord, will show, Lord, the signs of renewedness, Lord, Father, all of us, Lord. We'll begin to believe, Lord, we can bear fruit. We can do good things. We can pray, Lord. We can seek Your face. We also ask, Lord, that we would be confident in the name of Jesus Christ. And that confidence will move us to pray and ask in His name. Oh, Father, let us come in the name of Your Son, believing in the authority and the greatness of His name. Let us believe, Lord, that what He has spoken will come to pass. What You have accomplished through Him will remain throughout eternity. We need You, Father. We need You, Son. We need You, Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that in this moment that awareness will grow within us. All of us, dear God, that we will come together as a church. And we want to thank You for the church. We want to thank You for taking us through this pandemic. And we want to thank You that we are restarted ministries and all the things we are doing. But it's so important to us, Lord, that we do what You have called us to do, that we do things under Your power, under Your direction. So once again, Lord, as Your body, we commit this church into Your hands. That Christ be Lord, that He be the shepherd of this church. that His will be done, that Your kingdom come, Lord Father. We thank You. We commit all of us into Your loving hands. Be with us. Guide us, refresh us, Lord, in Your spirit, and lead us, Lord, this coming week. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.